A dead erased and a twice given sun and food of plenty. And so here's our outline. And we are in the divided kingdom, the kings of Israel and Judah. We'll be in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. Here's the book theme verse, 2 Kings 17:13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you and my servants. So that's the book theme verse. And in our study of the divided kingdom, I actually calculated this out. Over 80% of the verses are about the northern kingdom, Israel. We're in the divided kingdom, so you would expect that it would be divided, but it's not. It's mostly the northern kingdom. And 100% of their kings are evil. This is not even the line of the Messiah, our Savior. So none of them are descendants of David. So when King Jeroboam becomes the king, he excluded the worship of the one true God. So things have really gone in a really bad direction. And he set up a replacement religion. 1 Kings 12:27-29. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord, and this is Jeroboam talking, at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that you brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And here's a map, and you can see way at the top is Dan, and way at the bottom of the blue area, the northern kingdom, is Bethel. And so, and let's put the golden calves there so you can see what he was talking about. You like that, Brandon? All right. It's interesting that he would choose golden calves because remember when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, Aaron made a golden calf, and it was clearly the wrong thing to do. He was saying you're worshiping the true God. Jeroboam is saying you're not even worshiping the true God. It's a different religion. And when the temple leaders and the Levites heard about this and that he was not going to allow them to serve the Lord, they left Israel and went to Judah. 2 Chronicles 11:14, for the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. Now, I just want to give you a little idea of the cities. The Levites didn't have an area. They were given cities, and they were given about 40 different cities. And I've enclosed the northern kingdom as what it was at that time in the black square. And so you can see that there were a number of cities, probably about 25 of them. And they abandoned their property, and they went down to Judah where they could serve the Lord because they were prohibited from doing that. And so you can see about 25 cities that were abandoned. So it appears that the northern kingdom has no spiritual leadership. And as a matter of fact, that was true. But the covenant-keeping Lord God had not forgotten Israel. the northern kingdom. But now in our scriptures, both now in our scriptures and eternally, he's not forgotten his covenant people. And that includes the tribes of Israel as well, the northern tribes. In the absence of the Levitical priests, there's an emergency of what is called the sons of the prophets, who are mentioned 10 times here in 2 Kings, a couple times in another couple places, 4 times in chapter 2, 3 times in chapter 4, which is where we'll be today, 1 time in chapter 5, 1 time in chapter 6, and 1 time in chapter 9. So who are these sons of the prophets? The sons of the prophets were first connected with the prophet Samuel. Apparently, Samuel at Ramah instituted companies or colleges of prophets. You can see this with 1 Samuel 19, 19 and 20. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Ramah was his home city. I'll show you that in a minute. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets, sons of the prophets, literally, prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. MacArthur records that these were young men being trained by Samuel for the prophetic ministry. And this was 200 to 300 years before the time of Elisha. And so you can see that he was thinking ahead of maybe the times when there would be no churches, be no temple they were serving the gods of Baal. And so that's what he did. So here's, you can see in the lower part, the southern part of the northern kingdom, some of these cities, Ramah, where Samuel was, but we see the sons of the prophets in Bethel, Gilgal, and Jericho specifically. Now, probably was other places as well. And they're referenced 3 times in our lesson today. So here's the lesson theme statement. In a nation with evil leaders In a nation with evil leaders who have replaced worship of the true God with pagan worship of a false God, the Lord is still actively helping individuals who belong to him. Though he punishes nations, he saves, teaches, and cares for his people. This was true during Old Testament times. It is true today, even in our own nation that has mostly turned its back on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Kings 2 through 13 is the story of Elisha the prophet. It's sometimes called the Elisha cycle. In chapters 4 through 7, Elisha performs a number of miracles. This is a short period of time where miracles occur. You've heard our pastor teach and say that miracles don't occur all of the time. There are certain periods of time in history, and this is one of those times. So in our passage this morning, in 2 Kings 4, Elisha presides over 5 miracles, and we'll go through that. So let's read the first 7 verses together. So if you're not in chapter 4, why... you can turn there now. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors have come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." And you shall go in and shut the door behind you, and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were poured, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." So here we had a widow who had been wife of one of the sons of the prophets. This son of the prophets had been a man who feared God. He was a faithful man. The woman, the widow, was deep in debt and subject to losing her two sons. The husband had died, leaving the widow with an insurmountable debt. We don't know anything about that, but she was in danger of losing her two sons to work off that debt. And her sons were her only tangible assets. The Mosaic law allowed for that way of paying off the debt. In other words, the credit person could come and take your sons and use them to work off the debt over a period of time. In Leviticus, you can see this in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 25:39-40, it says, "If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee." And there are other places where it talks about 7 years to do that. The year of Jubilee was the 50th year after seven years, 7 times 7 is 49, the 50th year was a year of Jubilee when the slaves were set free. And so he would be free at that time. So that was common in Israel during that time, that they were liable to that to pay off a debt. And so that was her position. The creditor has arrived to take her two sons. So she appealed to Elisha. And Elisha was willing to help. He said, "What shall I do for you? What do you have in the house?" And the widow's only asset was a jar of oil. And we don't know how big that was. I tried to get some pictures to kind of help us look at that. And it has all sorts of sizes of, you know, little ones like this, big ones like this. And so I have no idea how big this was. I suspect it was a small jar of oil. And so that oil is used for food and fuel. So the widow was given instructions by Elisha of what she should do. First thing he said was to go and borrow from your neighbors as many empty vessels as you can. And then he says, not a few. In other words, she was to think big. She was to think many of these vessels. And so that's the first step. And then he said, go into your house and shut the door. Well, they went out and gathered all these vessels. And again, I don't know how big they were. There's no indication of in the scriptures of how many they were, but there were lots of them, as many as the sons could find. And so she was to go into her house and shut the door. Why was she told to shut the door? And that doesn't tell us why, but I can give you a couple reasons. One is this was a miracle for that family. It was not a miracle for everybody. It was not a show. And none of the commentators said this, but, you know, this shows you how sinful I am. He says, if I saw that happening and saw, you know, all that good stuff, especially in a time of, I'd go get my own bucket. And I'm sure that that's probably what other people would think. So, but this was not to be for everybody else. This was to be just for the widow and her two sons. And then she was to pour from the jar of oil into the borrowed vessels until each one is full. And I can't even imagine what that looked like to this widow and her sons as she began to pour into these larger vessels. And the oil kept coming until that one was full. And then she would go to the next one. And she would keep doing that until she got to the end of it. And she was not willing to stop. She told her sons, go get more. But the says that the oil stopped when her need was fulfilled and all the vessels were full. So then the widow was, she obeyed his instructions exactly, and she was, I should have given you along the way, and she witnessed the miracle of the Lord in filling every one of the borrowed vessels from a single jar of oil. And she was instructed by Elisha to sell the oil, pay the debt, and live on the rest. The Lord always provides more than what we can even ask or think. And she was concerned about the debt. She wasn't thinking ahead about how she was going to live. But the Lord knew that. And so the Lord provided that as well. And she didn't need any more than what they had gathered. So the Lord ordained that as well. So clearly a miracle in many respects. The Bible commentary wrote, the story demonstrates God's care for his faithful ones who lived in an apostate Israel at this time. Widows were always vulnerable, and the widow of a prophet would have been even more needy. Yet God miraculously cared for this faithful, dependent believer. I've decided the next section is about the Shunammite woman, and I decided to break that into two parts with two different miracles. So let's read that section, verses 8 through 17. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' He said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her." Here's a map showing you where Shunem is. It's quite a ways north of Bethel and Ramah and Gilgal and Jericho, where Elisha probably spent a lot of his time. So you can see that he traveled quite a distance. That's probably 50 plus miles, somewhere around that, which is at least a couple days walk. And so you can tell from this just where that is, that when he got up there, he had no place to stay. And this woman, the Shunammite woman, figured that out. And so she responded with generous hospitality. The Shunammite woman was very wealthy and married, in contrast to the poor widow. She was also a godly woman who wanted to serve the man of God. It says she persuaded him to eat when he came by. She would prepare meals for him and tell him to sit down and eat and get strengthened for the day. So she served him food. And one day she persuaded her husband to build and furnish an upper chamber in their house so Elisha would have a place to stay and to rest. And so they did that. And after that, one day Elisha decided to show his appreciation. So he asked Gehazi to ask her the question, what could he do for her? And could he speak to the king? Or could he speak to the general of the army? He had definitely had connections and he could do that. The Shunammite woman was completely contented. Her response was, I live with among my own people. She was not a social climber. She was not somebody who needed the king to take care of her, or even for her to be able to say, I know the king, or I know the general. None of that. She was a lady who was very contented in every respect. But the Shunammite woman was missing one blessing, and that's that she didn't have a son. And Gehazi knew that she was childless and that her husband was old. And so when Elisha heard that, he called to the Shunammite woman. And he told her that she would bear a son in the next year. And her response was what we thought she might be excited about that. But she said that, don't tell me that. She didn't want to have her hopes dashed again, as it had probably been done many, many times in her life. And after all, she was in a place of contentment. She was happy the where she was. And so there was no reason to even want to have a son. And she didn't want to have to go through that. Well, the Shunammite woman had her miracle son in verse 17. That year later, she gave birth to a son. She was not only content, but she was fulfilled at that point. A wonderful privilege that she had. All right, let's look at the next section. This is the Shunammite woman, part two. And we'll start reading in verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And obviously he was not there. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. He said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hills, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? From my Lord, did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him the lad was not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called to Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. What a wonderful story that is. Let's go through it. The Shunammite woman's miracle son dies. In verse 18, it says, when the son had grown up, we don't know exactly how old he was. We can see that he was on his mother's lap, so he was probably very young. He's old enough to be out with his father by himself. Elisha himself calls him a child later on in verse 26. But he was out in the field with his father, and in verse 19, he complained of a headache. Commentators suggest a sunstroke. We don't really know what it was. So the father tells his servant to take his son to his mother. And, you know, when I'm going to be critical of the father, because the father seems like he's disconnected from this family in a certain way. And we'll see that a little bit later. You know, my question is, if it were my son, I would have taken my son to his mother. I would have gone myself, but he didn't do that. So the son was taken to his mother, where he sat up on her lap until noon, and then he died. Then she took his body up to Elisha's room and shut the door and left. So she was had in her mind that she needed to contact Elisha. And so she goes to seek the man of God, Elisha. The Shunammite woman asked her husband for a servant and a donkey so she can go see the man of God. And look at her husband's response. He says, why? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. He didn't even ask about her son. Is he okay? And her response was, it will be well. In your Bibles, look at that verse. And you'll notice that the first three words, it will be, are in italics, which means that's not in the language, not in the original language. And so she's really saying, well, one commentator said, never mind. He was just so disconnected, not even asking about the sun. So she heads up to Mount Carmel. And here's where Mount Carmel is. And again, that's about around 20. One commentator is 15 to 25 miles. But it's a good day's journey anyway to get to Mount Carmel. And she wasted no time on her journey there. When she got close, Elisha recognized her and suspected trouble. Her focus was on Elisha, the man of God. And several times you can see that she passes up Gehazi. She was focused on the man of God. Gehazi was part of Elisha's ministry, but it wasn't Elisha. So when she got there, she came to the man of God, and we read this passage, but I want to read it again. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? The Lord had not communicated to Elisha, so Elisha had no idea what was happening with this poor widow, poor woman, rather. Without a son, she had become content in life, and now, blessed with a son, he is taken away from her. She is in a worse position. She is has unbearable pain. So when Elisha realized that, he sent Gehazi ahead with his staff to be laid on the face of the dead boy. We don't know exactly why he would do that. There are some suggestions that one commentator said that this was to mark the boy, but to say, don't bury this boy, a sign of authority. But Gehazi expected the boy to respond. And when he did not, you see the Shunammite's unwavering faith, and that's that she hangs on to Elisha. She knows that he's a man of God, and she probably was hoping that he would raise her son back to life again. Her hope was in the man of God, and her hope was in his God. So when Elisha came, Elisha went up into the room by himself, and he prayed to the Lord. Here's a man that previously he has spoken miracles, and this time he goes up and he prays. And he stretched himself out on the boy twice. First time, the body of the boy became warm. And then the second time, the boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. And 1 Kings 17, and Elisha would have known about this as well, we see Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. And Elijah also stretched himself out on the body of the boy. But it was the Lord who raised him from the dead as well. You know, I think about Elisha. And in the previous verses, like with the widow and how he dealt with her, he told her to do certain things. You don't see him praying to the Lord. He knew the right thing to do. He knew that all the things he said would come to pass. But when it came to the death of this son, it says that the Lord had not communicated with him. And somehow, we don't know how all that happens with a prophet like that, but the Lord allowed him to know that the Lord would provide for this the woman, the widow, who had no way of paying her debts. Even when he talked to the Shunammite woman, he felt comfortable. He could say, knowing that the Lord would give her a son. So I don't know how the Lord communicated, but he does communicate with his prophets, and in ways that maybe we just don't know. Because Elisha was confident that she would have a son. And, you know, that's something I can't say. I can't say that with any confidence. And yet Elisha could walk away and know that that's what was going to happen. But in the case of when the son died, when the Shunammite woman's son died, the Lord did not reveal that to Elisha. So we just know that the Lord is in control of all those situations. And sometimes he allows Elisha to make a statement and it will be fulfilled. Other times we see Elisha praying to God because he has no idea how this is going to turn out. And he knows that all of it is God's working. So here we see the Shunammite woman's miracle son is miraculously restored to her. Elisha presented the son alive to the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4:37, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. What a great joy. What great contentment she had, and knowing that she had a son that was alive again. All right, let's go to the next two. And the next last two miracles have to do with food during a time of famine. So we'll look at the poisonous stew first. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Then one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat. And as they were eating of the stew, they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. And he said, "Now bring me meal." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour it out before the people that they may eat." And then there was no harm in the pot. We'll go through this briefly. During a famine in the land, Elisha orders his servant to prepare a large pot of stew for the sons of the prophets. The ingredients for the stew was a collection of sliced wild gourds from an unknown wild vine. And the one that went out to get these ingredients, he went out and gathered some. He didn't really know what it was, but it looked good. Looked like gourds that he had seen before, but evidently it was not that. And so while they were eating the stew, they suspected poisonous death in the stew, and they cried out. So we don't really know what it was, but when they tasted it, it definitely did not taste right. it was bitter or whatever it was, and they knew right away that something was wrong, and that's why they cried out. But Elisha threw meal or flour into the pot, which miraculously cured the stew, and they were able to eat it. Let's read the last section, verse 42. Now a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. And his attendant said, what? Will I set this before 100 men? And he said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Does this remind you of another feeding? I call this the miraculous feeding of the 100, not the 5,000, but the 100. And whatever this man came from Baalishah, and we don't know exactly where that, but one commentator said it's a town near Gilgal. So it's down in that same area that they were at. So he brought these 20 loaves, and there was a group of 100 people there. Well, the man didn't expect what Elisha said, give it to the people that they may eat. Well, he knew that there wasn't enough to feed 100 people. But here's Elisha again, knowing that what the Lord is going to do. In fact, he says what the Lord will do. The attendant said, what will I set before? Will I set this before 100 men? And knowing that that was impossible. But Elisha said, give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So here again is a time when the Lord is communicating with Elisha, his prophet. And Elisha knows exactly what to say, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. And we find that they all ate and miraculously had some left over according to the word of the Lord. What a great miracle that is. And as I said, it reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000 that happens in the New Testament, because they also had 12 baskets full. All right, let's look at a couple applications. We can praise the Lord who supplies all of our needs and then some. He met the widow's need, the Shunammite's need, and the needs of the sons of the prophets. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. It's beyond what we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Second of all, we can praise the Lord that even in pagan nations, he saves and provides for his people. And that's what we saw in this chapter, is that in a pagan nation that is worshiping Baal, is worshiping calves, golden calves, the Lord is beyond all of that. He is inside of all of that, and he's able to provide for his people. And that's true. I think of even our own country. We're not known as a Christian nation. We're far from that. I you know, we've just been through an election, and I thought it was telling then that when President Trump was inaugurated, he didn't have his hand on the Bible. I don't think he intended that, but it's almost a telling sort of thing, not about him, but about our nation. Because we're not a nation that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a remnant. You and I are a remnant in our country. And so even in a pagan nation, even in a nation such as ours, that largely has turned its back on the Lord, at least in the leadership, God still takes care of his people. And we go to a wonderful church. We have a wonderful pastor. It's kind of unbelievable what happens here, but this is happening in a nation that largely has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one that just kind of hit me as I was going through the study of this. And that's when we were talking about sons of the prophets. And it made me think of the young men that are being trained in the seminary here at the church. Made me think of XL Ministries that Rocky heads up. It is training young men alongside their theological training, but also practical training for the ministry. And you know, that's happening in our own country. And we don't know the future. We don't know what lies ahead for our country. We can see it in other countries that have turned their back on God and worship gods that are not God. And yet there's a remnant in each one of those nations. And it's because that's what that God has done that. And so I say that we ought to be praying for the young men being trained in our church and beyond to be pastors and teachers and missionaries. And that's thinking, for me, that's thinking way out beyond Dwight Custis. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord did with Samuel. Samuel trained the sons of the prophets, and 200 or 300 years later, we see that's the only spiritual leadership that they had in the Northern Kingdom at that time. And so I just think we need to think about things like that, you know, that the Lord may be preparing our country for a time when it needs these young men that are going out. And so we need to be praying for them. Those of us that are older, we can't go out, but we can certainly pray. So let's do that. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the awesome God that you are. Thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray if there's anyone in this room that is not in Christ, that they would turn in faith and turn from their sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do that today. Today's the day for their salvation. And Lord, I just thank you for your word that teaches us about your ways. Thank you for your provision for your people in this room, for the people, and I think about the church plants. Thank you for your work amongst them as well. And even beyond, as even in our nation, I know that there are probably thousands of good little churches that teach the Word of God. I just pray that you would help us to be faithful, help us to share the gospel with those that are around us that we know are not in Christ. And we just pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.